We shall see how well we do with whatever other changes might take place.
And you might add that we didn't know we were ending at 11 till a few days ago.
That's true. My original idea, understanding, was we were ending at 11:15, and I was good with that because I knew I could do a 35-minute lesson.
So. 4 completely different emails regarding times on and off, and so Jeff and I finally just decided we're going to ignore them all.
And do whatever we want to do. That's right. So, I notice as I look out on the audience this morning that all of you came here dressed. And I appreciate that. And I'm sure the people sitting around you appreciate that. Some of you are even dressed in nicer clothing than you would normally be dressed in. Not normally for Sunday, but normally that you would wear around the house. You're not here in t-shirts and cutoffs. Somewhere, it started that Sunday is the day you wear your Sunday best. You've heard that phrase before, right? Sunday best. Well, I did a little research to determine where in the world did that phrase come from. And my research, because Google is always right, so this is where this comes from, is that Sunday best actually originated in the African-American community at the height of slavery. Because the slaves only had 2 sets of clothes. The clothes they wore all week long to work and the clothes they wore to church on Sunday. And worship was really important for them. It was the way that they expressed their sense of freedom, for the lack of a better way to put it. While they weren't free, they could worship freely. And so they came to church dressed in their Sunday best. And that concept has been communicated throughout the communities, throughout the years. And while you are here, perhaps in some of your Sunday best, the reality is when you get home, you'll most likely change out of your Sunday clothes and put on something more comfortable, something appropriate for home. And actually, if you go out and work in the yard, you may change again, because the activity that you're involved in often determines the attire that you wear. Something very similar is described in our text this morning in Colossians chapter 3 in reference to our Christian walk. Because we're believers in Jesus Christ, we are to put on appropriate attire. Now, he's not talking about physical clothing, like dress or sweater or coat or a tie, but attitudes and actions that show that we're Christians. This is what Paul is driving at in the text in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. And in a minute, we're going to read it. We are to wear, and I'll put that in quotes, our Sunday best on a daily basis because we are God's family. I can remember as a young boy getting ready for church and asking my dad, do I have to wear a tie? And the answer was from my father, yes. To which I always wanted to say, and sometimes I actually did, why? Because kids do that, you know. And besides, that's what I told you to do, answer, he said, because it looks nice. It's appropriate for Sunday. So grumbling, I'd put on my tie. The clip-on ones, you remember those? This is a whole lot easier, you know. As I grew older, and as I went into ministry, I often didn't see the need to wear a coat and a tie on Sunday, but it was expected. So I always had a suit or a coat and a tie on the Sunday mornings that I preached when I pastored my church in Pennsylvania. Now, I understand that through the years, dress has become less casual. And our Sunday best seems to be reserved for funerals or special high-end restaurants that we may go to. But it also seems to me that as believers, one of the reasons we don't put on Christian attire, the attitudes and actions that God asks us to do to honor Him, is because sometimes we don't see the need for it. For instance, why should I show compassion for someone who has made poor choices and gotten themselves into trouble? Why should I be compassionate towards that person? They're there by virtue of their own, or they're suffering the consequences of their own choices. Why should I forgive somebody when I've been hurt so badly by them? Why don't I just ignore them? Why should I be kind to someone who never appreciates what I do and never says thank you? Why do I need to put up and be patient with people who drive me nuts? Present company excluded. God knows that we often have those questions or types of questions like that. And so before he actually gets into the wardrobe itself, God gives us the rationale for why we are to put on the type of clothing that's listed in the text. So if you haven't yet turned your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, I want to read verses 12 to 17, and then we're going to look at the rationale this morning. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The rationale is given to us at the beginning of verse 12. But before we actually look at that, I want you to look on your notes because there's an outline of this text that I've provided for you. The rationale is given to us actually going back to verse 9 and then through the beginning of verse 12. The wardrobe itself is described from the end of verse 12 to verse 14, and I've arbitrarily divided it into two parts. If you don't like my arbitrary division, you can divide it however you want. You can make it one long list. But I've divided it in terms of general treatment of others, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and reaction to others, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. Verse 14 is the thread that holds it all together. He says, and above all, put on love. That's the thread that's woven through all of the fabric of our Christian Sunday best. Well, how do I know that I'm actually putting on this wardrobe? That's the last three verses. Here's the evidence that shows you're wearing Christian attire. The peace of Christ rules in your heart. The word of Christ saturates your mind and your words. And your living is for God's glory. So with all that in mind, knowing that our class time is short, let's take a look at the beginning of verse 12 and the rationale for putting on the Christian wardrobe. And actually, the beginning of this goes back to verses 9 through 11. You're a new person in Christ. We need to be reminded of that over and over. Don't lie to one another, he says in verse 9, since you've laid aside the old self. You've already laid it aside. You've put on a new self, which is being renewed in a true knowledge in the image of God who created him. And so there's this sense of what we once were is dead. Who we are now is alive in Christ. The old self is gone. The new self is there. Who we once were without Christ, who we now are with Christ, or as Rocky shared from the Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13 text that he shared with us last week, we're under no obligation to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Simply put, you and I will not put on our Christian wardrobe unless we remember who we are in Christ. And the only reason we can put on the Christian wardrobe is because we're new creatures in Christ. We don't put on the wardrobe to become better. We already are better. And so we wear the attire that's appropriate for who we are. And so Paul continues that theme of our newness in Christ by giving three words at the beginning of verse 12 that describe our current state as believers: chosen, holy, beloved. You're chosen. God chose you. He wants you for his own. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because God chose you. It simply means that God took the initiative in our redemption. No one decides for God on their own initiative. You can't, because we're dead in our sins. Deadness doesn't allow us the opportunity to respond unless they were regenerated and made alive by the Spirit. And so God chose us based on his grace and his goodness. The idea is that God took the initiative in choosing us is found throughout Scripture. It's true for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, a text you know, but doesn't hurt to be reminded. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chose the nation of Israel based on his choice. God chose the disciples based on his choice. John chapter 15 and verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, that you would go and bring forth fruit. And what's true for the disciples and true for the nation of Israel is true for the church. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I like the way that Peter expresses it at the beginning of his first letter when he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. God chose you based on his grace for his glory. Stop and pause and think about that, because you know some of yourself and your shortcomings and your frailties. And the perfect, holy, majestic, transcendent God said, I want you to be part of my kingdom. I want you to be part of those who communicate the gospel. I want you to be in relationship with me. What a privilege. What an honor. I couldn't help but a really crass kind of illustration remembering junior high school, you know, and being in gym class. And the coach always chose two people to choose the teams. You know, those are the really special people, right? Because the coach says, I want you and I want you to choose. But imagine if you get chosen first for that team. Or on the other side, imagine what it's like to be chosen last. We always had one guy who was always chosen last. I mean, poor John had no athletic ability whatsoever, and he didn't care. But you had to participate in gym class. But the feeling of being honored by being chosen first makes you feel special. And that's what God is getting at here. You're chosen. Because you're chosen, because you've been redeemed and renewed, because the Spirit of God lives within you, not only are you chosen, you're also holy. You are holy. You don't become holy, you are holy. Because the word simply means set apart, or a cut above, as we've used that phrase before. Totally separate from. As believers in Christ, we are set apart for God and set apart from sin. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Again, my illustration is to remember March the 3rd, 1979. Linda and I exchanged our wedding vows. Those wedding vows set us apart for each other. I have no other wives. She has no other husbands. Although there may be times when she wished she had another husband, she's stuck with me. This is the only one she's got. We are, if you will, holy to each other because we've been set apart for each other. The Bible describes our salvation as a marriage relationship with Christ. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. We're set apart for each other. He has chosen us, called us to himself. We've become his bride. Bride. We're set apart. He has no other bride. I have no other Savior. And just as it is appropriate for me to act married, because I am married, it's appropriate for me as a believer to act holy because I am holy. It would be just as inappropriate for me to act as if I wasn't married, live for myself, and date other women, as it is inappropriate for us as believers to live for ourselves and indulge the flesh. So he's reminding us, you're chosen, you're holy, and thirdly, you are beloved. You are objects of God's special love. That word is the same word that's used to describe God's relationship with his son. Remember at the baptism of Christ? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That tense that's used in that text, that Greek word, is timeless. That is, God has always been and always will be pleased with his son. And he says this is the same word that describes us. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father, from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We stand before God tremendously loved, intimately cared for, and we are addressed as beloved multiple times in the New Testament. I've got a couple minutes, so I'm going to read these texts. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, God loves you and God has called you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We're in the beloved. We are beloved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Do you notice the connection often in these texts between beloved and choice? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And then finally, Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You are loved as much as the Son himself is loved. We stand before God tremendously loved. And these three words, chosen, holy, and beloved, are words that God uses to describe who we are. And because of who we are, we're to dress appropriately. And what follows in this text in Colossians 3 is the believer's wardrobe. Tuxedos to t-shirts, suits to sweats, if you like the analogy. And once we know who we are in Christ, we have a responsibility to live that way in our relationship. Look at the list again, just for a minute. Beginning in verse 12, the second half of the verse. put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It doesn't take a master's degree in biology or even a grade school A in English to see that the wardrobe has one major purpose: how to get along agreeably with disagreeable people. It's not a manual on a monk's robe where he can go off on a private mystical retreat all by himself. It's attire to help us get along with people. Why? Because how we get along with people is often a truer test of our Christian character than our theological knowledge. I'm not downplaying theological knowledge, but the test of our Christian character is not what we know, but how we live. William Barclay, in his short little commentary, has an insightful comment on the nature of these virtues. It is most significant to note that every one of the virtues and graces listed has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There's no mention of virtues like efficiency, cleverness, even diligence and industry. Not that those things are not important, but the great basic Christian virtues are the virtues which govern and set the tone of human relationships. Christianity is community. We're going to look at the attire and try to make it applicable in 2 weeks. But here's your homework assignment. Your homework assignment over Thanksgiving is to read this text, Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, and then focus on, one, how does God describe you? Not how you describe yourself, but look again at how God describes you. Then second, look at the articles of clothing that we're to wear, and where do you see them in action in your life? Was it at home? Is it at work? Is it just a church? Is it in the neighborhood? Where do you see those articles of clothing being worn in your life? And then obviously the next part of that is, where do you need to improve? Wear your Sunday best as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for this short little beginning preview of this text. Thank you for the reminder of who we are in Christ. We literally are awed by the fact that you've called us, you've sanctified us, and you love us. Remind us daily of who we are in you so that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you. Thanks again for these folks. Bless them over the Thanksgiving holiday. May they have a wonderful, joyful time, either with family or in quietness, and worship you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.